chapter 3, and we're going to pick up with verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 20. And I just want to tell you, I reserve the right to come back and preach this thing again, because I'm just going to hit some highlights today, and then so I'm probably going to dig a little deeper maybe on it next week, but at least towards the end of it. So in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 3, this is Paul speaking to this church at Philippi, and he says, "For we are the circumcision," in other words, we're the Jews, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward or forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note that those who so walk, as you have for us, a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set the mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we're so grateful to be in your house. Father, we pray, Lord, that every word spoken, Lord, would just be ordained and anointed from you. God, I pray for the hearers today. Lord, that each person sitting in these chairs, Lord, would have their heart pricked by the Holy Spirit today. God, that you would speak, Lord. Lord, I will speak one message, and Lord, you can speak it 125 different ways. God, I pray that you would take one word and divide it severally as it needs to be, God, and that you would take it to the individual heart. God, so we're praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to each heart today, and that every life in here would be changed, not only challenged by the Word of God, but changed into the image of Christ, which is our ultimate goal. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. God, this house is a house of worship. It is a house of prayer because you said it should be, God. We beheld the glory of the Almighty God. Lord, we're so thankful for your glory. We're so thankful for your presence. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things that in the book of Daniel said, and I heard this probably when I was about 17 years old, and it's never got away from me. It's Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, I believe. And it said this, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Today I titled this, The Practices of a Successful Apostle. But I want you to know that if you're going to grow as a Christian, it's not going to happen by accident. You must be intentional about your growth in Jesus. You're going to have to purpose in your heart, just like Daniel did, and said, I am going to go on. I am going to walk with the Lord. And all of hell will come against you, just like Denny was saying. Guys, if you think that's a coincidence, you're fooling yourself. That's no coincidence. That's hell coming against the kingdom of God. You get that? You start doing things for God, you have an enemy that will fight you on it. As well Daniel did. As well you will have. As well Paul did. But the Apostle Paul tells us in these few verses about 10 things that he did to grow in the Lord. And those are the things that I want to just hit briefly for you. And he says, we are the Jews, we're the circumcised who worship God in spirit and in truth. I want you to understand what you have seen and heard today in this church should not be strange to the people of God. Is it? Yeah, it's really strange to the people of God, but it shouldn't be. Now, you may not worship like our sister, and you don't have to worship that way, but it's totally appropriate for her to worship that way. And it's totally appropriate for you to worship that way should you desire. You know, I just find them, it gets sweeter as the days go by, that old song, right? He gets sweeter. I'm telling you, every valley you go through, every difficulty you go through, and Jesus comes out and brings you out of it, he gets sweeter as the days go by. And your worship gets greater the longer that you walk with him. But he said this, he said, we worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's not the mechanics. It's not about playing the piano or the guitar or the drums and doing a good job of it. A lot of churches you go to, we have practice, but it's not about getting every note right. Matter of fact, some of the greatest worshipers can't sing a lick. They're awful singers. But in the ear of God, somewhere between earth and heaven, God changes that old noise to be something sweet to his ear. He's not looking for mechanical worship. Oh, let's see. It's at this time we clap. About half the church can't even clap. I mean, it's just like, it don't matter, right? It's not about the mechanics. Oh, let's see. I'm supposed to worship. I'm supposed to lift my hands. I'm going to tell you, the first time you ever lift your hands to God in the sanctuary, you're going to see the power in it. I know some of you, it's not the way you were raised. I see people do this all the time. That don't qualify, folks. And you'll see them. It's like somebody's got weights on their hand. There is something so liberating. It's a throw. And you don't have to be in the sanctuary. It can be wherever you're at. Now, the people at Walmart are going to think you're crazy when you, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Green beans are on sale. Hallelujah. People that know their God worship their God. You see, there's something in every man, woman, and child that says, I will worship something. And when you understand that something is not a something, it's a someone. And you think, it's Jesus, and I will worship him. In spirit and truth is what the word said. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, you're going to get away from the mechanics, and you're going to, if you worship long enough, you're going to walk into that spirit. There will be a time when you cross over in your worship, to where you will not be intimidated. How many of you, you won't raise your hand on this, but how many of you still think, everybody's looking at me if I do this? That's the devil in your ear. because ain't nobody looking at you. That's why I sat on the front row, though, because it's just like you're not even here. I just love to lift my hands in the sanctuary. And there's something free and liberating as you worship. Isaiah said this in chapter 61. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Isn't that interesting for an Old Testament saint? He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That may be Greek to you, but what he's saying is it's as natural as putting a seed in the ground and expecting the plant to come up. Worship bears fruit in your life. As you begin to worship, it's like as you get in the Spirit and all of a sudden you're not in a crowd anymore. It's just you and Jesus and you're worshiping the Lord. It's like the Lord says, oh, we need to get rid of some things in your life. We need to cause some things to grow in your life. And he goes like he did to Adam. And he blows a little breath of life into you. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? I need to go on. He says that we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice is the word chero, which I talked to you last week about it, so I won't talk very long. But it means elated, ecstatic, jubilant. And then Sister Rebecca told me, she said, there's another meaning that you left off. And I said, what is that? She said, to explode. We had a little explosion here today, a little explosion of worship, a little explosion of rejoicing before the Lord. Now, see, if we were at the Cardinals ball game and she had a beer in her hand and spilled her beer on somebody, we wouldn't think anything about it. But when the explosion happens in the house of God, we all said, I just don't know if that's right. Well, take it from me, it's righter here than it is there. It's right that we rejoice in the Lord, to be happy, to be jubilant, because when you rejoice in the Lord, you've got your eyes off of your problem and you've got them on the solution, which is Jesus. Your perspective has changed. I dare say there's not a person in here that doesn't have a problem. And sometimes we just let that problem beat us up and lead us, and we can't seem to be happy because this is looming over our head. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say, I don't feel like rejoicing in you always. He said, I don't care what you feel like. I didn't ask you what you felt like. I said, put this principle into play in your life and you will feel the power of God surge through your being. So on your worst day, when depression overcomes you, when darkness starts rolling in, you lift your hands, maybe in the bedroom, maybe in your closet, and say, I will rejoice in you. I will explode with praise and honor for you. You watch happiness come into your soul. It happens. It really is the key to victory many times in our life, is to put on that rejoicing. Number three, he says, have no confidence in your flesh. Now these are things that Paul said, these are things that I do that has helped me over the years. I thought, you know, if Paul did it, it's probably good enough for Eric. It might work for me if it worked for Paul. He says, have no confidence in your flesh. And he goes on, he says, but I could have confidence in my flesh. And then he lists seven things. I think I put eight in the notes, but it's seven things that he says, I could have confidence. And we don't use that word like that. I could take pride in my heritage. I could take pride that I'm an American citizen, born in the USA. I could take pride that I'm Irish descent, that I'm this or that. You know, when my brother started preaching, there was not a sermon that he preached that somewhere in that sermon he wasn't going to mention that he graduated from Bible school. He was the first one in our whole family that ever graduated from college. And he was proud of it. But as life grew on, he learned, don't take confidence in that. Don't take confidence in your intellect. Maybe you're extremely bright. Don't have your confidence there. Don't have your confidence in your money. Don't have your confidence in your pedigree. Well, do you know who I'm talking about? You know, I heard a story one time. The mayor and some friends went out to eat at a restaurant in Murray, and the little waitress, she come by, and she said, hey, they were introduced, and they said, hey, did you know this is the mayor? And she said, oh, yeah, it's nice to meet you. And then the second one, she said, oh, did you know that he owns the Dairy Queen? She goes, oh, are you kidding me? You own the Dairy Queen? That's and the mayor was telling me that story. He said she didn't have the time of day for me. But boy, she loved that guy that owned the Dairy Queen. Have no confidence in your flesh. You know, as Americans, we're trained to be confident in our flesh. I'm not saying it's wrong to pursue excellence, to pursue an education, to pursue job knowledge. I think that's right. I think that's good. But just make sure that's not where you draw your confidence from. Your confidence must be in the Lord, a maker of heaven and earth. And he says, I count all things as loss. Now, the old King James says, I count all things as dung. That's poop. I don't know about you, but I've never seen poop in the front yard from a dog that I thought, hey, we better scoop that up. Save that, somebody. I've never stood at a toilet and said, so long, old friend. And my wife is bowing her head. I knew she would. He said, I count everything like that. Guys, this is foreign to us. Now, you can act like it's not, but this is foreign to us. Can you honestly say everything in life is dung to me except for following Christ? You know, I thought, what does that word mean? Many times the Greek actually is a word picture. So that Greek word there is zema, Z-E-M-I-A. And it refers to lightening the load in a ship when a ship is going through a storm. They start throwing off valuable cargo. Why? Because it doesn't mean anything if we're going to lose our life. And Paul says, it's time that you, child of God, start lightening your ship. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to that you've been really proud of, but you need to cast it overboard. You need to lighten your load so you make it through these troubled waters. When I thought about that, I thought about House Hoarders. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that movie, or it's not a movie, it's a TV show, a series. It's disgusting to sickness. That people just keep everything. And I've actually, when I delivered Meals on Wheels for years, there was actually a few houses that I would go into that there would be a path in the house. And I'm not in any way adding to this. But the stacks of magazines and newspapers and boxes would literally be up to my shoulders or head everywhere in the house. So I would just follow the path, trying to get into the house where I could find the older woman in the house to give her a meal. And I've often thought, how many times that we may not keep our house like that. I pray to God you don't. If you do, don't invite me over. I probably wouldn't sleep for a week. Maybe our house is not like that, but I think many times our mind is. So I wonder sometimes if maybe we wouldn't say, I'm not a house hoarder, but I'm a thought hoarder. I'm an unforgiveness hoarder. I'm a hurt hoarder. I'm a rejection hoarder. I'm an unkindness hoarder. If you've ever said anything to me, if you've ever done anything to me, it's still here. I'm still carrying it. I've still got it in my mind. And Paul says, it's time you lighten the load. It's time we throw some things overboard. Is this not good? How freeing would it be if we'd say, you know what? He hurt me, and today it's going overboard. Toss that baby over. I'm not carrying that any longer. I'm going free. I'm going to count that like a flush on the toilet. So long, old friend. Not thinking about you any longer. How that would change our life. He says, have no self-righteousness. Now, if you remember reading the scripture, he says, as far as righteousness, I was righteous. That's what scripture said. What was he talking about? He says, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Pharisees kept the law. And Paul said, in all standards, I could be proud of my life because I've always kept the law. I've done what was right. So I could stand here and say, I am righteous according to the law because I haven't disobeyed the law. And that's good until you read the prophet Isaiah that says, if you want to stand in your righteousness, that's okay, but your righteousness compared to God is like filthy rags. Even the things that you think you have done right and good in your life compared to Him, it's wicked, it's evil, it's dirty. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, for he made him who knew no sin, this is talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus took your sin so that he could give you his righteousness. So we don't stand in our own righteousness, we stand in the righteousness of God. Does that matter? You better know it does. Because when God looks down on your life, and he says he looks down on our life, he said everything is naked and bare before God. So he's looking at your life. He's examining your heart. And if you have Christ in your heart, he sees righteousness. It's an amazing thing. Because, see, yesterday you probably blew it. Maybe even this morning you might have blown it. If anybody is saying, I wish that preacher would hurry up and shut up, you're blowing it right now. This is high, this is fast gear for me. We stand in his righteousness, not our own. So thankful for that. And then he says, I follow after knowledge. I desire to know him. I love this statement by Paul. Oh, that I can know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Folks, most Christians say, hey, just give me the power part. I want to know the strength and the power and the victory of God, but I do not want a fellowship in the suffering. Paul said, I want to know every bit of it. I often think about marriage. You know, we stand in front of a preacher, in front of an altar, thinking that we're in love, committing our hearts and our lives to somebody. And about 50 years later, that person will tell you, Now I love them. See, I've stood at the bed of a cancer. I've seen them on their worst days. I've seen them on good days. But we've walked through some things together. And now I know what love is about. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, I don't want just to know the good times. I want to know the difficult times. I want to walk with him so that I feel the heartbeat of God. Church, I know most of you probably don't remember this old commercial, but Brill Cream in the 70s, 60s, and 70s, it was grease that men put in their hair. Why we ever put grease in our hair, I don't know. But the whole crux of this Brill Cream was a little dab will do you. You don't need a lot. You just need a little dab. And a little dab would make you look like you just stepped out of the shower. For the rest of the day, you'd have a wet looking hair. And then in the 70s, it came out and said, no, you need to go with the dry look. Right? Come on, guys. You're not that young. Jay is the only one in here probably doesn't know what I'm talking about. And that's the way the church lives. A little dab of Jesus will do me. See, Pastor, I just want just give me a little dab of him. Here's what we want. Pastor, give me the dab of Jesus that makes sure I get to heaven. Because I don't want to go to hell. I believe enough that there really is a hell. So give me that dab of Jesus that's going to get me to heaven. Not realizing that you're going to go through some hell on earth. See, you need more than a dab to get you eternal security. You need another dab that's just going to take you through the valleys of life. You need the dab when the bank account is broke and the bills are coming due. You need a dab of Jesus enough that you know he will sustain you. When the pressures of life are coming in and all you want to do is run into a closet, you need a dab of Jesus that says, he's a mighty help in the time of trouble. Woo, I love that. He is my strong tower. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. It's what David said when a whole army was chasing him. God, when I'm afraid, I'll trust you. I don't know if any of you have ever had panic attacks, anxiety, where sweat breaks out and you ain't doing a thing. I want you to know he's a very present help in the time of trouble. You need another dab of Jesus is what you need. You need to know him. You need to know him beyond your Savior. You need to know that he's Lord. You need to know that he's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You need to know that he'll never leave you. Psalms 139:5 says he'll hem you in. He's before you. He's behind you. His hand is upon you. That's the Jesus we serve. You don't walk one step without him. We just don't recognize that he's there. I wasn't going to share this with you because I think some of you are going to think I'm crazy. We had a family reunion yesterday. You already think that? Sweet woman. And my cousin started coming in. She came in from North Carolina. And she started telling a story 2 days ago. She started telling a story about she's coming through the mountains and she hit a oil spot on the road. And a hydroplane and her car went in 360 degrees about 5 times, hit the side of the mountain. And her and her 11-year-old son unharmed. And she's telling me about that story. And I said, yeah, I know about it. I remember reading it. She said, when did you read that? I said, I don't know when I read it, but I think I read it on Facebook. You must have posted something. She said, I didn't post nothing on Facebook. She said, I never told that story until today when I'm telling you. Told my mom. And I said, I'm telling you, I know what happened, but I don't know why I know it. I know you cried out to Jesus and Jesus took the wheel. I knew you were spinning around. The best thing I can figure out is I went to bed early Thursday night, and somewhere in the middle of the night, God needed an intercessor for my cousin. And even though I was asleep, the Spirit of God within me, God began to show me something in the dream. Folks, I'm telling you, I was there with her. I knew what happened. The Spirit of God was making intercession through me for my cousin. You want to tell me God doesn't love us? You want to tell me God doesn't care? God loves us enough to take a sleeping guy who was probably snoring. The lights were probably rattling by that time. And he says, son, I need your spirit to pray. I didn't know about it until she started telling me. I said, oh, yeah, I know that. I read it on Facebook. No, you didn't. It wasn't on Facebook. The God we serve. He gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets richer. My Lord and I. You get what I'm saying? Paul said, Paul, the man of God, he said, I want to know him. Come on, folks. He wrote most of the New Testament because he knew God. But towards the end of his life, he writes this, oh, I want to know him. It's like me saying, I've been married to this woman for 38 years. I want to know you. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. You do know her. No, we're just scratching the surface in this relationship. This couple here is still on their honeymoon. We ain't on our honeymoon, baby, I'm going to tell you. I can't even lie that good in church. But I'm glad you guys are. Hope it lasts a lifetime. Our honeymoon lasted until we had babies. Woo-hoo! Psalms 42, David says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. See, I can't put that in you. It got to come from you. As David says, as a deer, this is a picture of a deer that's being chased. And he's just needing water. David says, as that deer needs that water, so I need you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says that God has set the boundaries and the time and place that you would be born. Verse 27 says, so that you would seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Seek him first. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to pursue God with intention. Then Paul says, I got to forget the past. You see, I'm the man that was so zealous that I killed Christians. In my righteousness of following the law, I got on the wrong side of the tracks. I started killing Christians, dragging them out of their house, having them killed. He did that to Stephen. Paul said, I've got to forget that. And see, I think when we read this, we all think, boy, there's a lot of my past I need to forget. But I think Paul was also saying, but I've got to forget those things that I count as successes too. Because I don't want to rest on the good thing. See, I find a lot of older people like that. I find that when we get to a certain age, we want to cross our arms and we want to say, I've done a lot for God, but I'm retiring now. I'm not going to teach Sunday school, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. You need to forget the past. You need to keep working. That's good preaching, Pastor. I don't believe that we're supposed to live in guilt or shame, to what we have done, because God removes that from us. But I also don't think we ought to live in pride to what we've done right. He said this. He said, I reach out and I press forward. That press forward means fiercely, aggressively. It's sort of like when you're playing basketball and you're just a couple points behind and there's about 2 minutes left in the ball game. And the coach looks at his players and he says, I don't care what you have to do, you get me that ball. We've got to have possession of that ball now. And those five players step out on that court, full court press, and they're going to do anything in their power to get that ball for the coach. Because they will not win this ball game. And Paul said, that's the way my whole life is. I'm on a full court press against the devil. I am pushing with all my might to know him, to serve the church, to see the kingdom of God explode. What's the church doing today? Come, Jesus, come. Time we wake up. You know, the Bible says in the last days that he had to cut the day short because the very elect, that's you and me, the very elect would be deceived. One of the prophets says that in the last days we'd call good things bad and we'd call bad things good. Do you not think we're there? He says we need to push forward to win the prize. Not that I've already attained. I know every one of us think the prize is heaven. I don't think that's the prize. I think the prize is doing the will of God every day of your life, taking your family. He says, strive to be an example. That means mimic. You see, you should live your life so that people that come behind you, if they mimic you, they will be serving Christ. That's what Paul said. Hey, follow me as I follow him. We're all going to make it to heaven. We're all going to do well if you'll just follow me, because I will make it. I wish that we had that kind of determination in the church house today. We're going to make it. And the last thing he says is keep your eyes on Jesus. Look into the Savior. I think about it this way. Keep your eyes on the eastern sky. Because it may not be long before we see clouds pulling back. And the Lamb of God stepping forward. And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And those that are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe he's coming, and I believe it's soon. It's possible, though, that maybe you just need to have a refocus today. Maybe keeping your eyes upon the Lord is not looking for him to come. It's looking for him to get you out of this trouble. For him to be a very present help in the time of trouble. Today. He may not come back today, but he may come for you today. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about help. If you will cry out to him. Treva, would you come forward? Guys, would you turn our keyboard on? Satan has played us, guys. Satan has got the church chasing after the world. Instead of Christians chasing after Jesus. We're chasing after things. That's idolatry. It's spiritual adultery. You know how difficult that would be to swallow. Adultery, infidelity. Don't be an adulterer. Not with Jesus. He's your husband. Be true to him. Stay true to him. Make it a goal in your life that you're going to serve Him every day of your life. I believe with all my heart there's people here that need to put the past behind you. You need to forget some things. You need to quit making excuses for flesh. Probably don't like that. But I'm going to tell you, there's victory on the other side of it. See, as long as you make excuses for your bad activity, for your bad behavior, for sinfulness, it will continue in your life. But the day that you say, I am stopping this nonsense, I will not give the devil a place in my heart. Carrie Vine told me one time, he said, drugs are addicting physically, but more than physical, it's a mental addiction. But when you finally get to the end of the road where you say, I have no use for that lifestyle, then Jesus can help you over it. You're going to have to put some past behind you. I got news for you. There are no perfect people in this church. There's adulterers, there's drug addicts, there's alcoholics, there's just mean people. Stand up, Joe. No, I'm just I got you. You just got to put it behind you, right? Because Jesus has a plan for your life. I find that He fights the hardest on people that He sees potential in. Isn't that funny? You mean to tell me that the devil could see potential? Oh yeah. He's not a fool. Been doing this a long time. He's going to tell you what a failure you are. He's going to sing it loud and clear every day of your life. And it's not until you stand up and say, shut up. I'm not listening to your voice any longer. Take a hike. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on with Jesus. I really believe there's some people, not for me, for you. You just need to stand up. I don't want you, you don't even have to come down here. But I think there's some people that need to make a public declaration that you just stand up at your seat. And I would ask you to do that, to say, you know what? I'm putting the past behind me, and I'm declaring today I'm pushing on to know Jesus. If that's you, if you need to make that declaration, would you just, I know every eye is open, everybody's looking around. Would you stand? And I want you to know I'm the first one standing. Bless your heart. That takes real courage, girl. Do you see that? Probably one of the purest people in the church. Precious girl. First one that stood. Oh, for a church that would say, I am pushing forward to know my King. I want to know Him like I've never known Him before. I want to forget the past. I want yesterday to be gone. And I'm serving Jesus with all my heart. Let's pray. Father God, You see those standing here today. God, it took courage just to stand. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that there's a voice so strong, so loud within them, that it's just saying, Satan, here's your notice. I put you on notice today. You are gone out of this ballgame. I will push forward to know You. I surrender everything about me. I surrender to You. I will not live in shame, but I will not live in fear any longer. I will not let fear paralyze me. I declare today that I am yours and you are mine. Now use me for the kingdom of heaven. I press on to know you, Jesus. I press on to know you. God, I pray your blessing upon these folks. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this day would be marked in their lives. Jacob wrestled with you one night. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. God, I pray today there would be such encounters with the Holy Spirit that they would walk with a limp for the rest of their life because Christ has touched them. We surrender everything we are, everything we hope to be. We surrender to the knowledge of Christ right now. We surrender it to you, God. Take us, have us, use us for the kingdom and glory of heaven. We push on to know you. We press forward. God, I know there's real problems in this place. Real problems in this place. And you are the present help in our time of trouble. Lead us through this valley, God. Lead us through to victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come? God bless you.